And we just had a wonderful, wonderful time. And so I'm really delighted to meet you. Of course, it's always a delight to see the Shrocks, and it's wonderful to be at this church. Wonderful, wonderful. And I think that so often, you know, when you got it good, you don't realize how good you got it till you leave. And then when you leave, it's never going to be as good as you had it. It'll be different, okay? And so if you're wise, and a word to the wise is sufficient, if you're wise, you will just enjoy the moments instead of being critical. You know, the fault finder can always find faults. Did you know that? A fault finder can always find fault. In the best of things, fault finders can find fault. But, you know, someone that's genuinely got God in their life and wanting the things of heaven, they can see the will of God and the way of God. If I do a good job today, they can see it. If I do a bad job today, they can still see God. See, you don't come to God's table hungry without getting fed and abundantly fed. And you're here today at God's table. I'm asking you not to be critical, but to be receptive of the Word of God. And if you have your Bibles, take your Bibles and turn with me to Haggai. Haggai. I think that's an Old Testament book, Haggai. All right? And you may say, well, where in the Old Testament? Well, if you find Nahum, it's not there. If you find Habakkuk, it's not there. If you find Zephaniah, it's not there. Now, if you find Zephaniah, the next book, Haggai. Or you can go back, Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai. So there is that small book of Haggai. It is really, really good. Getting to lead Brother Schrock to the Lord and baptize him as well. And Brother Mitchell nearly, he's crippled my son when he was younger. I say that in jest. He's not really crippled. But anyway, we had an interesting time playing war. Don't play war with that guy. He means business. I mean, he's not there to tease. He's there to take care of business. But anyway, we've had some wonderful memories and times here. And I know that many of you probably wouldn't know me or anything like that. I've been up here many times. It's just been a few years since I've been here. But I promise you, we pray for you often. We have you on our heart. We think about you. And as I was looking at some of you, and I was just looking, and I was just trying to sort out whose little brother or little sister you were. And, well, I wasn't too right on any of them. But anyway, it's good to have everybody here. How many theologians do we have? How many pastoral students do we have here? Raise up your hand, okay? Hopefully there's no girls, okay? All right. Good, good, good. Did you know that a young preacher's like a bumblebee? Did you know that? Young preachers are like bumblebees, bigger at birth than any other time. And so you got to be careful about them birthing bumblebees, all right? So you guys give us some grace, and let's see what God's going to do today, all right? Haggai chapter 2, look with me at verse 19. Haggai chapter 2, verse 19. There's a statement there that I want to bring out and we're going to use for God's glory. Haggai chapter 2, verse 19. The prophet says, is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth, from this day will I bless you. Now, I want to direct that your attention to that verse 19 where it says, is the seed yet in the barn. But the book of Haggai is basically talking about finishing a task of rebuilding the temple. They had a job to do, and they had put the temple on hold for about 15, 16 years. And God wasn't pleased with that. They possibly took some of the wood that they were going to use for the building of the temple, and what they did is they used it for their own homes. And wood is a scarce thing over in the Middle East. Lots of sand, lots of rocks. But wood is not so easy to come by. And it was designated for God's temple. And so for 15 years, they were living in luxurious homes, nice homes and so forth and so on. And the house of God was incomplete. It was just, they were not working on the house of God. And so God speaks to the heart of the prophet here to address that subject, finish the task of rebuilding the temple. And about 4 years later, they got the job done. But in the process, he's reminding them of some things. Is the seed yet in the barn? Is the seed yet in the barn? Now I want to direct your attention over to Luke chapter 8, if you would. I want to keep that thought in your mind. Is the seed yet in the barn? All right, Luke chapter 8, and I want to look at verse 5. Luke chapter 8, verse 5. We'll read about six verses here. Luke chapter 8, verse 5. And then I'm going to direct your attention to 1 Peter chapter 1. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 1. All right. Luke chapter 8, verse 5 says, "A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowl of the earth devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell amongst thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, 'He that hath ears to hear, let him hear.' And his disciples asked him, saying, 'What might this parable be?' And he said, 'Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, that hearing they might not understand.' Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God." Now let me direct your attention over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. We'll have a word of prayer and we'll get into the message. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Under the inspiration of God, Peter says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." So we see two seed. We see corruptible seed, that's fleshly seed, and we see the incorruptible seed, which is the word of God. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you'll help me to say what needs to be said. Give us ears to hear. Help us not to be like those folks that have ears to hear, but they hear not. Eyes to see, but they see not. Lord, help us to behold wondrous things from your word. Help us to receive the word of God with thanksgiving. Help us to be grateful that we're here and this time, this day, hearing what we're hearing so that, Father, we can do a greater job for thee. Now I pray that you'll bless these young folks, and I thank you for the opportunity of standing before them. And Lord, just bless the message. May it speak to the hearts, change some attitudes, and change some lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, now the question I have, going back over into Haggai chapter 2, verse 19, what good is seed in the barn? What good is seed in the barn? Anybody farmers? Anybody come from a farming community? Anybody? All right, a few. Yeah, several. All right, what good is the seed going to do for the farmer if it's in the barn while everybody else has their seed in the ground and it's growing crop? What good will it do? What good is seed in the barn? What good if you have a barn full of seed? Unused seed eventually spoils. It also attracts rats as well. Unused seed serve no purpose. What bragging right does a farmer have when his seed is in the barn and not in the ground and have not been planted? You see, the seed, what I'm trying to ask you today, is the seed yet in the barn? Is the seed yet in the barn? Now, according to our text, the seed is the Word of God, the Bible. The Bible has much to say about the Word of God. Jesus was the living Word. The Bible is the written Word. And my focus today will be upon the Holy Scriptures, the incorruptible seed of God. Now, the Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. The Bible is to be read, and it's to be, we should read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you, the Word of God. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here, paradise is restored, heaven opened, the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand object, and our good its design, and the glory of God its end, the Word of God. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, guide the feet. We ought to read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure, the Word of God. It is given to you in life, will be opened in judgment, and will be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and will condemn all who trifle with its sacred content. It is referred to as the Bible, the book of the Lord, the Holy Writ, the law, the covenant, the promise book, the Holy Scriptures, the Testament of God, the oracles of God, the two-edged sword, the Word, the written Word, the Word of life, the Word of Christ, the Word of truth, and the Word of God. This Holy Writ contains 66 books. It contains 1,189 chapters, 31,173 verses, and 774,746 words. Psalm is the longest book with 150 chapters, 2,461 verses, 43,743 words. 2 John is the shortest book with one chapter, or 14 verses, or 299 words. The Bible was written by 40 authors over a period of 1,600 years. Man's portion of writing the Scriptures was he held the pen while God dictated the words. The Bible is a miracle book. The Bible bears witness of one God, one plan of salvation, and one central theme, Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is Jesus concealed. The New Testament is Jesus revealed. Now, before the completion of the Bible, God spoke to us through various means. He spoke to us before the completion of the Bible through dreams and visions and the Urim and Thummim. And He also spoke with audio voices and animals and angels. The Bible is effective and affects the heart. With God's help, I want to give you ways the Holy Writ has affected me. Now, seed in the barn didn't bring me conviction. And it won't bring you conviction either. Seed in the barn will not bring anybody conviction. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now, if the seed is left in the barn, it's not doing anybody any good, and it's not going to draw any conviction. The Bible says in Luke chapter 24 and verse 32, "And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way, and while He opened to us the Scripture?" You don't open up the Scripture, you leave the seed in the barn, and guess what? It's not going to affect anybody. It's not going to draw conviction. It's not going to burn on the hearts of anybody. Acts chapter 2 verse 37 says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" That would have never came to pass had they not been speaking the word of God, the seed of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." I'm talking about something that draws conviction. No conviction, no conversion. And so we give the word so that people will have something that will convict them. But if the seed is left in the barn and we're not giving them the word, the seed of God, it's not going to draw any conviction. I realized when I was young my need of salvation. I had no peace until I met the Prince of Peace. But when the Word of God was brought to my attention, the Word of God did its part, and I received Christ, and I've been saved as a result. I'm telling you that seed in the barn doesn't bring conviction. Folks, we need a change in direction. I stood before God's holy word defenseless. I was guilty with no justification. I could say I've been baptized many times. I could say that I had gone to church all my life. I could say that I wasn't as bad as some of the Christians that I know. But I'm telling you, that's no justification. And had I died, I'd have gone to hell. But I'm telling you, it's the Word of God that draws conviction. Not only is seed in the barn didn't bring me to conviction, but seed in the barn didn't change me either. It didn't change me. I'm telling you, I was changed. Within 24 hours of my salvation, we brought 25 people to the Lord. I was a young person at 15 years of age when I got saved. Before I got saved, I would lay in bed with a Bible next to my bed, and I'd put my hand on the Bible, and that was the only comfort and the only peace that I would get to be able to sleep at night. You say, "Well, why were you like that? Are you a wimp?" I don't know. It may have been because my dad went to bed one night and never woke up. When he woke up dead. If you can wake up dead. I didn't want to wake up dead. And I knew that, and when you go to a graveyard, you'll find out that it's no respecter of age. There are young people there. There are babies there. There are kids there. There are teenagers there. There are young adults there. There's middle-aged folks. And yes, there's old folks. And sometimes we think it's just the old that's dying. And it's not just the old. It's all ages. Death is no respecter of age. Seed in the barn didn't change me. You know, in James chapter 1 and verse 18, verse 21, the Bible says, of His own will He beget us the word of truth, that we should be the kind of first fruits of His creature. And verse 21 says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. As a result, the Bible brought to me salvation. As a result, I'm different. I'm not the person I used to be. I couldn't stand in front of the people. I couldn't, as a teenager, I would never have stood up in front of people. It just wouldn't happen. I was just too backwards. I was too shy. It wasn't in me to do that. I still have to fight shyness, believe it or not. You folks scare me to death. I wrote home this morning. I said, pray for me. I'm a Southern boy with a bunch of Yankees, and they scare me to death. But I'm glad to be here. And this is not me. It's Christ in me that's enabling me with the boldness to say what I need to say. And I'm telling you that as a child, I was an introvert. you do know the difference between a pervert and introvert, right? I was not a pervert. I was an introvert. When I went to Bible college, I tested out 80% introvert. I mean, that's my nature. Backward. I'd rather be a wallflower, or maybe a wall cactus from Texas. I'd rather be something other than front and center. That's just my nature. But I'm telling you, Christ in the heart changes the life. Amen. And you say, I don't want to be this way. Put Christ first and foremost in your life. Exalt the Savior. He'll do incredible things through you when you yield yourself to Him. Yes, as a result, I'm not the person I used to be. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'm telling you, I may have looked the same, but I'm telling you, there was a change that took place on the inside that eventually reflected the outside. It's not an outward change that reflects on the inside or makes the inside different. It's the inside that makes the outside different. And when Jesus came in, the old devil went out. Amen. Life has not been the same. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible is alive. The Bible is powerful. I cannot deceive people and feel good about it. You know, there are a lot of Christians that can do that. My wife asked me one day, she said, why aren't you hungry for lunch? Did you have a donut? I said, no, ma'am. I didn't have a donut. I had two of them. What's better than two is three. But you know what? Had I not told her that I had two of them and just stopped it, I didn't have a donut. Would that not be the truth? That's how a lot of Christians act. What you do is you deceive people with the truth. You say just enough of the truth to make them believe a lie, so you feel good in your heart that, well, I said the truth, and how they took it is how they took it. Deceitfulness is deceitfulness any way you cut it. Whether you use the truth to deceive someone or you just downright lie to deceive someone, however you deceive someone, deceit is still deceit. It's of the devil. I can't do that as a Christian. I can't deliberately deceive someone. That's why it'd be hard for me to be a car salesman. Oh, yeah, man, it works great. Boy, I'm telling you what, I mean, you're really getting a good deal. When I know that it'll probably last about 30 feet. Couldn't do that. I cannot break the law and be right with God. I've got people in my church that have been with them, and boy, they're out in the country, and here's this stop sign, and they can see 10 miles both ways. And they just pass that old stop sign up like it was a yield sign. I said, brother, do you know what you just did? He said, what? I said, you just ran past the stop sign. He said, well, it shouldn't be there. It shouldn't be there. Well, but the fact of the matter, it was there. Had a fellow a few months ago we were building a building, and he offered to supply us with all kinds of office furniture, and I was excited about that. And then one day he called me over to his ranch, and he said, Pastor, he said, we gave that furniture away, office furniture. And I said, it's okay, brother, it's okay. He said, no, it's not okay, and he put $10,000 in my pocket. He said, you buy your own furniture, and if you need more, let me know. I said, whoa, now how can you spend $10,000 on office furniture? You can, folks, you can. It can happen. I was so excited. I got into my car, and I drove down the road, and I'm thinking, what kind of furniture am I going to get? And I just can't wait to see my wife's face. I was traveling a little too fast, and guess what happened? I got pulled over. And when I got pulled over, the police officer asked me if I knew that I was speeding. Well, the fact of the matter, I didn't know that I was speeding, but I'm not surprised that I was, because I was pretty excited about getting home to show my wife a $10,000 check. So he rained on my parade for just a little bit and gave me a ticket. So when I went home, it's a $150 ticket, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, but that's nothing compared to $10,000, is it? Just a drop in the bucket, okay? So I told my son about it, and he said, Dad, why don't you just do what you've always told me to do? When I get a ticket, you dress up in a suit, you wear your best tie, and you dress up in a suit, and you go down and stand before the judge, and you say that officer had done his job, and he did it well, and he was professional, and everything was right. I was wrong, and I'm here to plead for mercy. My son never did that on the ticket he got. He said, Dad, why don't you just practice what you've been telling me? So the next day, I dressed up in a suit, put my best tie on, went down to the judge, and I said, Judge, first of all, I got to see a secretary, and I said, Secretary, I'm here to plead for mercy. She said, laughed at me. She said, he don't give mercy, but he'll give you a deferment. I said, what's that? That means it won't go on your records, but you'll still pay the fine. I said, well, that's not what I want. I want mercy. She said, he's not going to give you mercy. I said, well, it won't hurt to ask, would it? And so he heard the commotion. He came out into the hallway, and I looked at him. I said, the police officer was professional. He did a good job. I was speeding. I was wrong. He was totally right. I was totally wrong, and I'm here to ask for mercy. He looked at me, and he says, told his secretary, he says, give him a deferment. I said, sir, I'm not asking for a deferment. I'm asking for mercy. That's where I pay nothing. I admit that I'm wrong. I pay nothing. And that judge looked at me. He said, mercy granted. Glory. So instead of going home and buying me a new shotgun, I had already told the Lord if I could save that money through mercy, I'd give it to my church. And I did. All right, what I'm trying to say here is some people don't have a conscience at breaking the law. They speed. They run past stop signs. They break rules at the school. I mean, what's one law? You know, you can almost put a face to every rule that they have. My son used to say when he came here, those rules are dumb. I said, oh, really? I said, why do they have this rule and that rule? Well, I don't know. I said, it seems to me like you're the dumb one. And there's a whole lot of people don't understand. They made a rule because somebody broke it, and they said, we're not going to let that happen again. And so they made a rule. And so what we're here to do is not change the system. We're here to get the good that God intends for us to have, learn some things, learn some restraints, and then God can use us in a great way one day. I simply say, seed in the barn didn't change me. But seed from God's Word, when I started reading that God has given us these authorities and they're for a purpose, it's for our good and God's glory. Our good and God's glory. And when I started seeing that, then I realized that I cannot break the law and be right with God. I cannot break rules and be right with God. I cannot even speak rudely and sleep well at nights. One day I was at a car rental place in Beeville, population 1,300 people, counting cats, dogs, and canaries. And the guy was just, I mean, I'd already called it in. It was already set up. And he was just, he just inept. Didn't know what he was doing. And I was just about to let him have it. I mean, I took the breath. I took a breath just to let him have it. Just to say what I was just fixing to say. And he says, you know, you're the pastor of that church right around the corner, aren't you? I said, yes. He said, you know, I've been thinking about coming. I need to go to church. What would have happened if I would have lashed out before he made that statement and I was just about ready to do it? I have learned through that and many other mistakes and sins in my life not to do certain things. But you see, your bad day can create a real bad day for a lot of people. And what we need to do is just put a smile on our face, a pep in our step, a song in our heart, and just keep on going for God's glory. Everybody's got problems. Everybody's got a bad day sometime. Sometimes some people have them all the time. Learn to get through those bad days. Don't you know God has had some bad days? Don't you know that Jesus had some bad days? Don't you know that Job had some bad days? Don't you know that every Bible character and everybody you know has had some bad days? What makes you the exception to the rule, able to just bark out how you feel at people? I'm telling you, it's the change, it's the Word of God that brought change into my heart that makes me not feel good when I can lash out at people. I have a girl. I call her my little girl, but she's not little to you folks. But when she was a kid, oh boy, boy, oh boy, oh boy, she just could not. I mean, she'd say something to me, and wifey would say, you need to correct her for that bad attitude. I said, what attitude? I wasn't discerning that my little girl had a bad attitude. See, in my way of thinking is girls are sugar and spice and always nice. And guys are snakes and snails and smells like puppy dog tails. I mean, it's just bad. And so she said, she's got a bad attitude. Rebecca, do you have a bad attitude? Yes, Daddy. I didn't even know it. There was times that she would come into our room at nighttime before she pillowed her head, crying. And she said, I'm sorry for the bad attitude I had toward y'all. We didn't even discern it. But you know what it was? Christ in her brought forth a change. And that's what Jesus does. You're not the person you used to be when Christ has come in. There ought to be a changed attitude. You see, seed in the barn doesn't change me. It's seed outside of the barn. It's seed being planted into the lives of men and women, boys and girls. It's going to a church that preached the book, the whole book, nothing but the book. So help them God. It's getting into a Bible class. It's reading your Bible daily so that the Bible can get into you, so that it can produce that change. Seed in the barn. There's lots of things about that seed in the barn. Seed in the barn doesn't mature me. Did you know that? The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How are you going to grow your faith if you don't make use of the seed? If the seed is just buried away someplace over there rotting, doing nothing, the rats are getting into it, it's not been planted. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 and 3 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere miracle word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. You know why some people have been saved for 20 years and act and react like five-year-olds? Because they've not made much of the Bible. That's why daily devotions is so important. That's why listening to the Word of God is so important. I have tried to bathe this message with lots and lots of verses. And I believe that a young man can cleanse his ways according to the Word of God. I believe that the Word of God can grow faith in a faithless generation. You know, there are a lot of people that are second, third, and fourth generation Christians that don't have more faith than their grandparents or their parents. Why not? I didn't start at a level like this. I started out plowing the ground in my walk with Jesus. I didn't start out in a good, godly Christian home. My children did. Their faith and knowledge of the Scriptures ought to be greater than mine. And they ought to have been growing from a higher plane, from a higher level on the things of God. Why is it that it seems so often that people who have had the greatest opportunities to grow their faith seem to have less faith than their parents? It wouldn't hurt my feelings at all if my kids have more faith than me and are more godlier than I am and more sensitive to the things of God than I. It would be a blessing to my heart. I'm telling you that seed in the barn doesn't mature anybody. Seed in the barn doesn't purify us either, by the way. The Bible says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The Bible says in John chapter 15, verse 3, now you're clean through the word which I've spoken to you. It's the Word, ladies and gentlemen. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. It's the Word of God that's going to affect us. It's the Word of God that's going to cleanse our mind. I cannot stop the dirty thoughts from coming this direction, but I can keep it from staying. I cannot stop the birds from flying overhead, but I can keep them from making a nest in whatever hair I have left. You won't believe this, but this is the, I mean, I'm not preaching now, I'm telling you the truth. You won't believe this, but when I came up here yesterday, I had a full head of hair. And I watered it, because, you know, if you water things, it grows. So I watered it, and I went out into this 5-degree weather, and it all turned to icicles. And when you go like that, it all crunched and fell off. And now you get what you got. But that's okay. I've got plan number two. Before I get home, I think I'm going to grow my eyebrows out and just comb them that way. I'm telling you that the Word of God, when it's used in the lives of people, effectively purifies. What I used to think was okay isn't okay. Let's go to the beach where they have all those immodest folks and let's just witness to them. That's when you ask God to make seeing eyes blind. You see, there's some things you can't do. And your heart, when guided by the Holy Spirit, when saturated with the Word of God, tells you what you see is going to affect what you think. What you read is going to affect what you think. As a man thinketh, so is he. So you become that which you think about. You become that which you see. So you put the Word of God in it, cleanses. And you've got to constantly be doing this so that you get that constant cleansing. Seed in the barn doesn't conquer the flesh and Satan. Did you know that?
Right.
Seed in the barn doesn't conquer. And the Bible says, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so we effectively use the Word of God as a sword. And what is our shield? Faith. Okay, the greater the faith, the greater the shield, right? And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if you're not doing much in way of getting the Word of God in your life, you've got a shield that's just about the size of your fist, and that won't cover much of your body. And when the old devil starts sending those fiery darts your way, I mean, you may hit some of them and guard yourself against some of those fiery darts, but you won't do well. But if you, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, and you grow your faith because of the Word of God, you can have something that can protect you pretty well, that shield of faith. Seed in the barn doesn't conquer the flesh and Satan. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Well, we can trust our King James Bible. Every word. I'm an every word kind of person. I believe it's all the Word of God. Seed in the barn doesn't conquer the flesh and Satan. Seed in the barn, lastly, doesn't give comfort. Seed in the barn. You ever try to comfort someone with just inspiring thoughts? Apart from the Word of God. You know, you see it sometimes on television occasionally, and if you can stomach what you see, it just regurgitates its filth out into your living room. But used to, they would have some old-fashioned shows, and when the man of God would come to a home, he'd say a few inspiring words, and it'd just make the pain go away. Did you know that that's never happened with me? I've been in so many homes when they've taken their last breath, and the family is just at odds, just not knowing what to do. I don't have any words except what the Bible says. And I have found out more times than not, it's the Word of God that giveth comfort. Amen. It's not me personally, it's the Word of God. A lost person can share the Word of God and give the same comfort. Did you know that? A lost person. It's not the person, it's the Word. It's the Word that does the work, not the person. You're just a tool in God's hand. I want to be a pliable tool in God's hand. I want to be usable. I want to be used for God. But it's not me that makes the difference. It's His Word. But God doesn't want to use dirty vessels. Why would you want to use a dirty vessel? Why would you want to drink water out of a dirty cup when you have a clean cup to drink water out of? God uses clean vessels. And we get to be the tools in the hands of God to affect the lives of men and women, boys and girls. To God be the glory. I'm simply saying that the seed needs to get out of the barn. We need to get the seed out of the barn. We need to get it into the lives of men and women, boys and girls. We need to use the Word of God and let the Word of God take effect and effect in the lives of people. And I hope that if you don't get anything else this morning, that you will remember, got to get the seed out. Got to get the seed out. Got to get the seed out. I mean, it may be bus. It may be... Even roommates, you know, sometimes somebody can fly off the handle off this and that, but you can be the one that is right with God. I mean, you can't control other people, but you control yourself. A soft answer turns away wrath. And I've had some interesting roommates one time. One of my roommates, we called him Raunchy Ron. Oh, Raunchy Ron. I wish some of you had a Raunchy Ron. Raunchy Ron was the kind of guy that when he picked his nose, he put it on the wall. And you'd come in and you'd see how many days was lined up because there's big clinkers everywhere. Raunchy Ron was the kind of guy that would take a bath every day but put on the same old dirty clothes all the time, same old dirty under things and everything, just yucky, 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 yucky. And one day his yuckies were all over my books. And I flipped them off as best as I could. He came in, he told me, mind my own business. There, your yuckies are on my book. That is my business. You need a Raunchy Ron. Some of you ladies need a Raunchy Rhonda. I went to the dean of students and I said, this has got to change. And you know what he told me? He said, sit down. He said, I'll tell you what God's telling you to do. I said, good. This is going to be good. Should I give him a hard right or hook him to the left? You know, 6 months in the hospital or instant death. Now he's going to take his choice. He said, sit down. I sat down. He said, now what would Jesus do? I don't want to hear what Jesus do. I just want to hear what I can do. He said, what would Jesus do? And when it all ended up, I ended up washing his clothes, cleaning some things up, and trying to do it with a good attitude. Did Raunchy Ron ever change his ways? No, but he did get out of school. Thank you, Jesus. But I didn't sin in the process. But it was the seed of God that changed my life. And we got to get the seed out, folks. We've got to get it out.